You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand with me this morning as we open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. And as Corey's mentioned, we're finishing the first part of Exodus called God's Great Rescue. And this is an exciting, exciting chapter. And I know this week you've read it because you've been following along with us in the devotional reading. If not, please check out the entire chapter when you get home this morning. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19. Because of time restraints, we're going to read the first six verses this morning, but we'll be speaking from the entire chapter. If we were to give this a title this morning, it would be Prepare to Meet Thy God. Israel is getting ready to meet their God. Wow. Listen to what the Bible says. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Father, thank you this morning for this Memorial Day weekend. Thank you that we pause to just think back. Many of us are so far removed from war that we personally have not had someone in our family that we've lost, but many families have. And Father, we know that there have been many, many thousands of people who have sacrificed their lives fighting for freedom, not just for this country, but literally for countries around the world. So help us not just go to the beach, not just grill out, but help us truly pause and be thankful for the sacrifice that's been made for the freedom this country stands for. Help us remember that in 2000, Congress passed that resolution for us to pause tomorrow, all of us at 3 o'clock, and just remember the sacrifice. Father, we're excited now on this Memorial Day weekend to end this first part of Exodus with this great, great chapter. Give us the ability now in the minutes that we have left to capture the essence. Because, Father, this is truly one of those chapters that we could just camp out in for weeks, but we've just got one Sunday. So let us capture the big, big picture. And, Father, may it inspire somebody, may it motivate somebody, may somebody be convicted this morning as we think about preparing as Israel did to meet you. Anoint us to preach, anoint us to listen, but above all, anoint us to apply this to our lives and life this thing out called the Christian life. Not the way we think it looks, but in accordance to your word. Help us bring our lives into conformity to your word. And it's in your son's name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. Many of us realize that Memorial Day weekend not only is the weekend that we pause to remember those who have laid their lives down, for many people, it's also the start of summer. It's the start of traveling season. As we can see this morning, we got a lot of folks gone this morning. And you know, inevitably, when you're traveling, if you're going very far at all, somebody in the group will ask that famous question, Are we there yet? Well, if you listen to the scripture reading this morning, if you followed along in the daily devotions, you know that Israel has been traveling almost 3 months since they came out of Egypt. They've been through the wilderness. It's the third new moon. And finally, when the children of Israel say to Moses, "Are we there yet?" Moses can say, "Yep, we are here." Now, I know that we've all been programmed to think that the Exodus event is about getting Israel out of Egypt so that ultimately they can get to the land of promise. But the book of Exodus is not about God getting Israel out of Egypt so they can ultimately get them to the land of Canaan. The book of Exodus is about God getting them out of Egypt so he can ultimately get them to Mount Sinai. Before God takes them into the land of promise in the book of Joshua, he must first get them to Mount Sinai. Before he can get them to Mount Sinai, he must get them through the wilderness. But before he can get them through the wilderness, he must get them out of Egypt, and he has. They're out of Egypt. They're through the wilderness. And they finally arrive at Mount Sinai. Now get this picture. Moses gets out of the bus, probably off the camel. He's checking in with God on the mountain. And the children of Israel unload their campers and they set up camp. Now remember back earlier when the children of Israel camped at Rephidim, the Bible just says they camped. But now the Bible says two times they don't camp, they're encamped. It's an intensive word. For see, once they check in with God at Mount Sinai after this three-month travel through the wilderness, if we look ahead to Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible's actually going to teach that they're going to be at Mount Sinai almost 11 months. Wow. So they're unpacking, they're setting up camp, and Moses goes up on the mountain. Now, inevitably, here's going to be the question. Moses, where's God? We haven't seen God yet. And what we're going to see in this passage is Exodus chapter 19 is going to actually take place over 3 days. And from the time they check in at the mountain, on the third day, they'll meet God. So the big story of Exodus chapter 19 is going to be about Israel preparing to meet their God. And what we're going to discover is they are closer than they've ever been. And yet once they meet God, they're going to understand they're still far, far, far away from him in the book of Exodus. Now, if I was to divide this chapter and teach it to you, which I have the responsibility of doing this morning, I think it divides this way, verses 1 through 6, then verses 7 through 15, and then verses 16 through 25. Now, if you like to take notes and you keep an outline of these studies, here's what Brother Ricky believes verses 1 through 6 of Exodus chapter 19 is teaching us. It's teaching us about God's covenant. So once we walk through the first six verses, and we leave the first six verses, we hopefully will know a little more about God's covenant than we knew before we came today. But once we start verses 7 through 15, it's going to be about Israel's response to the covenant. And then once we've covered that, we're going to close out the message this morning by looking at verses 16 through 25, and there we're actually going to see the arrival of God. Israel is going to meet their God, and it's going to be awesome. Everybody ready? Moses checks in. And when he checks in on Mount Sinai with God, God immediately tells Moses he's got a message for the house of Jacob and the people of Israel. Please note this. Do you remember that time in Jacob's life when God changed his name from Jacob to Israel? In the preamble to this covenant, for some reason, God introduces himself to Moses and reminds Moses that he's to speak to the house of Israel, but he also calls them the people of Israel. So he uses both names. And the first thing that he does is to remind Moses that the children of Israel, when he speaks to them, remind them that they have seen what I did to the Egyptians. They have experienced how I brought them through the wilderness on the wings of eagles and how I brought them to myself. So here's the picture of Exodus chapter 19. God's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them through the wilderness. And they're now where he is on Mount Sinai. Now, if you'll remember when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, he told Moses that the way he would know God has spoken to him is that one day God would bring him back to this very spot, Mount Sinai, and he would meet God on the mountain. Can you imagine what's going through Moses' heart, what's going through Moses' mind as he's now standing back on the very mountain where he used to graze his sheep and his goats for his father-in-law? And somewhere in this region, God appeared to him in the burning bush. Now God's telling him, go speak these words to the children of Israel. Remind them what I did to the Egyptians. Now we remember what God did to the Egyptians, right? He took on their gods. Remember Corey's message about how each one of those plagues was a personal defeating of a god by Israel's God. And if you remember when the life of the firstborn was taken, the Egyptians were so glad for the Israelites to leave that they actually gave them their property. They gave them their wealth. They gave them of their livestock. They gave them of their gold and their silver and their garments. So they literally plundered the Egyptians. And then to ultimately set them free of their past, to ultimately get them out of bondage, God drowned all of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. They personally experienced that. God brought them out of Egypt. But then he said, I bore you on eagle's wings. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if we ask Israel, I don't think Israel quite saw it that way. Amen. And I don't know about you, but if I was riding with God from Egypt through the wilderness on the wing of an eagle, that'd be a first-class ticket. Amen. I mean, I'd be up there in first-class service. Amen. I mean, I wouldn't be griping, I wouldn't be complaining, I wouldn't be talking about the flight, I wouldn't be complaining about the food or the lack of water. Amen. I mean, if I was riding on the wing of an eagle, whoa, I'd be taking in all the sights. Amen. Do y'all remember that J.R. Tolkien movie, The Hobbit? And all of a sudden, there's the hobbit and there's the dwarfs. And all of a sudden, someone says, the eagles are coming. And the eagles sweep in and takes all of those little fellers on the back of their wings, and whew, that's the wilderness journey from God's perspective. And Israel complained and griped the whole journey. And yet God said, I had you on the wing of an eagle. What's God trying to teach here? Please hear me. If you're new to the faith and you've just come out of a life of sin, that's your Egypt. Please don't ever picture in the Old Testament Canaan as heaven. No, Canaan is ultimately God getting you to a place of full maturity in him where you're using your spiritual giftedness through the local church with a kingdom vision. You're being used of God in full service and full maturity. But please note that before you ever get to the land of Canaan, once you come out of sin, God's got to get sin out of you. And he's designed a wilderness journey for you. And that wilderness journey is trying to teach you how to walk with him. Or if I can use the words of this scripture, God's trying to teach you how to fly with him. Amen. See, the picture is of the mighty eagle. Symbol of America. Amen. My family is so fortunate we get to farm on the north end of LBL, and many times when we're farming, the eagles have laid their eggs and the birds have hatched, and We get to see them in nests with their heads peering out and the eagles feeding them. And it takes a while, but they finally get large enough to where the eagle actually forces them out of the nest. You know what happens in nature, right? Many times when that eagle forces her eaglets out and they first spread those wings, it doesn't go very well. And they start spiraling down, and as they spiral down, those parents will come underneath them and swoop them up on their wings and either soften their landing or bring them back to the nest. Did you know that? That's what this is a reference to. It's a reference to the work of the mighty eagle for her young. I'll get this picture. When you first come to know Christ and you start walking with God, you don't know much about it. You stumble and you fall, you trip. But please know that God's always been there for you to break your fall. And for most of us, we'd have never learned to walk with God if he hadn't nudged us out of the nest. Amen? We would have wanted to stay in that moment where we crossed the Red Sea and we realized we'd been set free from sin and we'd focused on heaven. But no, God's got a plan. And his plan of a wilderness route for us is to teach us how to fly with him, or as we call it, walk with him. Man, we've been so blessed at our house. We've got four grandchildren now, and from time to time, we have all four of them at the house. When we do get little Evie Kate, she's still got to be packed. Garnet, he's old enough now that, man, he runs across the yard. He runs out to the barn, but occasionally he still trips and falls. And when we're going to the barn, I can still hear Garnet saying, "Papa, Papa, wait for me, wait for me." And at the same time, Garnet saying, "Wait for me," I'm having to scream to Crowder and Finn, "Boys, wait for us, wait for us." See, Crowder and Finn no longer have to be packed. They're no longer having to learn how to walk. Crowder and Finn know how to fully run. And once they know where we're going, they're full steam ahead of Mimish and Papaw. Garnet, Evie, no, they're still young enough. They need extra care. And that's the picture here of God with you. He bore Israel on eagle's wings. Can I just say this? Quit complaining about the food. Quit complaining about your drink. Quit complaining about the enemy that you face. God's got you on his wings. And he has designed your journey to break your dependence on what you learned when you were in sin, to now fully learn to depend and trust in him and walk with him. Wow. We've got a bird at home that's made a nest on our door because Miss Salisa has a wreath. In the last few years, this bird has been making a nest, and two little birds have just recently hatched. Yesterday, Mimish would not let me pressure wash the front porch. I had to hand wash it so that we didn't disturb the baby birds. Now we've got one of those front doors that's got a glass. So you got to understand that wreath and where she made the nest is right on the glass, so that from the inside, we're eye level at that nest. We got a little stool there for the boys when they come over to stand and look at the nest. And yesterday, those two little birds, they've got their little mouths open every time they see us. It's amazing when you're looking from the inside out at the nest. There's worms and insects and all kind of things just all over that nest where Mama has brought for those birds. Pretty soon, though, those birds, they'll be gone. And that's what God's doing with you. And that's what God's doing with me. Why? Because he's got a plan for our life. God said, "I brought you to myself." Everybody hear that? I got you out, I got you through, and I brought you to me. See, the picture of Exodus is not about getting to the land of Canaan. The picture of Exodus is getting to Mount Sinai. Why? Please don't miss this. Before God ever wanted Israel to get to Sinai, before he ever wanted them to get to Canaan, he wanted to bring them to Sinai because he wanted them to know how to live once they got in the land, but they wouldn't learn how to live until they got to Sinai. So this 11-month mountain experience where they're going to receive the law and build a tabernacle, it's not about learning how to walk with God. Israel should have already learned how to walk with God. What's going to happen in Mount Sinai is they're going to have to learn how to live for God. Did you catch that? In the book of Exodus, the wilderness journey is about learning to walk with God. But when we actually come to Mount Sinai and we camp out for 11 months, when we spend 9 weeks this summer studying the Ten Commandments, we're learning that God wanted them to be there before they got there so that when they got there, they know how to live. But they wouldn't know how to live till they got here. And that's what God's doing in your life if you're a new believer. He's getting you through to get you to the mountain where you can check in with him, you can camp out with him, and learn how to live for him once you get in the land. Is that cool or is that cool? Amen. So you know what he does? He gives them a covenant. He makes a covenant with them. In the Hebrew, he literally cuts a cutting because that's what the word covenant means. It means to cut. Now, you'll notice if you've studied your Old Testament, you know that we're already having a covenant, and this whole story is about God fulfilling a promise to a man named Abraham because he made a promise to him, made a covenant with him, an unconditional covenant, that from his loins would come a seed who would bless all the families of the earth. And the sign of that covenant was that his descendants would be in Egypt for 400 plus years. But they would come into the land of promise. Now God's got them at Sinai, getting ready to get them ready for the land of promise. And now we have a second covenant. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. It's not Moses' covenant. That's just what we call it. It's God's covenant that he gives to Israel through Moses. But you'll notice the nature of this covenant is different than the first covenant. The first covenant was unconditional. It wasn't based on anything Abraham did. It was based on God and God's faithfulness to Abraham. But in this covenant, it's not unconditional, it's conditional. Obedience is required in this covenant. God actually says to Israel, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In this covenant that God made with Israel, he gives them his plan for them. And what was his plan? For them to be his treasured possession. This word treasured was a word that was used of kings and what was most precious to them, their most valuable asset, so to speak. Later on in the Old Testament, the Bible is going to use this very word to talk about King David and how he wants to build a house for God, but he knows he can't build the house. His sons are going to get to build a house, and he wants to give. And he gives his most prized possessions. He goes into his vault as kings and pulls out his most precious gold and his most precious silver. Please hear this. Israel is now going to enter into a relationship with God where Israel will be, out of all of the nations on the planet, God's treasured possession. See, God's going to have an intimate love for them that's going to differentiate them from all the other nations. But he reminds Israel that all the earth is mine. So see, God's plan in electing Israel unto himself is so that ultimately he can use them among all the people groups of the planet. because from them, he's going to bring forth the birth of a Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring salvation to all the nations of the earth. Now, when God chose Israel, I read a man who actually wrote in his book, How Odd of God to Choose the Jews. Logan, I would hate to have in print how odd of God to choose the Jews and me stand before God on the day of judgment, Chris, and God say to me, why did you write this down? Can you imagine somebody questioning God's choice of Israel? How odd of God to choose the Jews. No, it wasn't odd at all. For see, God's choice of Israel was not based on anything in Israel. God's choice of Israel was not based on them, but it was based on him. So it was not odd for him to choose the Jews. Matter of fact, if you're trying to wonder why he chose the Jews, in Deuteronomy, God just basically tells Israel this, reason I chose you didn't have nothing to do with you. I just loved you. And that's why I chose you. Wow. You know that's why God chose you, right? Wasn't anything in you that caused him to choose you. He chose you because he loved you. And with his sovereign grace, he set his sovereign affection on you and made a choice of you, not based on anything you do for him, but based on who he is as your God. Wow. Amen. Amen. Wow. What was his ultimate plan for his treasured possession? They'd be a kingdom of priests. They'd be a holy nation. See, God's plan originally for Israel was not just for there to be a tribe who was a priest, or not just for the eldest son to be a priest, but his plan was for every person in the nation to be a priest. Now, when we think about priests, we know that priests represent man to God, but they represent a certain aspect of our relationship with God. See, we have a prophet. And a prophet stands between man and God, representing God and bringing God's word to man. But then God has set aside priests, and priests represent man to God. And in representing man to God, we don't focus on the word as priests. We focus on worship. So the prophet brings the word, amen. The priest brings the worship. And so here's what God designed. God designed for Israel to be a kingdom to where the world around them learned how to truly worship the one and true God. But they were to be a nation of people. They were a community. Just as Egypt was a nation and Syria was a nation and Assyria was a nation and Ammon and Edom, Israel was a nation. But they were not to be like the other nations of the world where they self-governed themselves and decided what was right and wrong. They were to be a theocracy and they were to be a holy nation. They were to be in a class all by themselves as God is in a class all by themselves. So they would be a unique nation. Wow. You know what's amazing about this story? When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, the Bible actually takes this very language, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, and applies it to the church. But not with the language where it says, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be. In the New Testament, it's just, you are. For seeing the fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham and the coming of the Messiah, when the Messiah came, he broke down that middle wall, a partition between Jews and Gentiles, and God began to create a new body, and that new body is a church. And you know what the church's responsibility is? It's to be God's treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth. To be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation of people. Not a nation within itself like the United States or Canada or Mexico or Brazil or Russia or China or Taiwan, but in each nation there to be a nation of people called the church who life out the very life of God. So that we bring to the world the very word of God. We bring to the world the very worship of God. We bring to the world the very will of God. You know what this means, right? In your relationship with God through the church, as the church, God has an intimate love for you that's different than the way he loves the people of the world. Yes, he loves the people of the world. But the people of the world who do not know him, who are not part of his church, do not have the intimacy with him that you and I have with him. See, we don't know him just as creator. We know him as savior. We know him as redeemer. We know him as father. And that's his plan for his church. Wow. Now, God told Israel, this is the way it's going to be. Obey my voice, keep my covenant. Here's who you'll be. And you know what they said to Moses when Moses told them? Everything that God said, we'll do. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Amen. Me and Corey's been talking about this, but I mean, somebody in that group of 2 million people plus, somebody should have said, Moses! No way! We can't obey his voice. We can't keep his covenant. There is no way we on our own can ever be his treasured possession. There's no way we can be a kingdom priest. There is no way we can be a holy nation. We give up right now. What we need is some grace here. But you know what Israel said? They said, we can do this. We got this one. It's okay, Moses. Tell God we'll do it. And they enter into a covenant with God. And what we're going to see now in verses 7 through 15 is the people preparing to meet God who they just getting ready to enter into a covenant with. But you and I living on this side of the cross know they didn't keep the covenant right. Now, can I just remind you of this? God did not give Israel the Mosaic covenant to get them out of Egypt. They were already out of Egypt. Amen. They were already passing through the wilderness. They were already on their way to the promised land. So somebody just got to ask this question. If God knew they couldn't keep it, then why did he give it to them? Can I answer with the New Testament? Can I caution you to be careful about reading your New Testament through the lens of the Old Testament? You better read your Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. Did you catch that? Because the New Testament is clearly going to teach that when God gave the Mosaic covenant, it was never meant to be permanent, but it was temporary at best. Paul's actually going to teach in the book of Galatians that the Mosaic covenant was just given until the Messiah came. The Messiah is Jesus. Amen. And it actually talked about how under law, Israel, God's Old Testament covenant people, were not in a state of full maturity, but they were in a place of infancy with God. See, in God's progressive revelation of himself to his people, the Old Testament covenant people didn't have the full revelation that you and I have. Therefore, they were under the law, and the law kind of served as their school teacher. It served as their guardian. So even though they were heirs of God, they were never really free because they were always told what to do and what not to do by the law. But God actually didn't want us living under law. God actually wanted us living in a relationship through his Spirit so that when the Messiah came, we would now be full-blown, mature sons of God with the Spirit of God in us, and God would set us free from sin, not under the law anymore, so that we could serve him under grace. And now, as adult children, we can make adult decisions for him. Does that make sense? So the law and the Mosaic covenant was temporary. But then Paul gives us this thought. He said that while Israel was in this temporary state and we were under law, the law was actually given to increase sinfulness and imprison us to this principle called sin so that we would be ready for when the Christ came because we would fully understand that there's no way we can keep the law. Does everybody get that? I mean, that's why next week we're going to begin a new series on the Ten Commandments called Broken. because we all break them, yet fulfilled because one man fulfilled them all, and that man is Jesus Christ. And we don't stand before God in our righteousness. We stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, infused with his person, Holy Spirit of God living inside us, so that we can now fulfill the very intention of God's law without being under law, because we walk with Christ. Does that make sense? What a study it's going to be this summer. Hope you can be here all 9 Sundays. But here's what God said to tell the children of Israel. See, Moses just took their words back to God. So God said, okay, here's what you tell them. They got to wash themselves. Now, you understand this, right? They've been in the desert for 3 months. Time to take a bath. I mean, water was so precious in the desert that you didn't just get in it and bathe in it because you had to keep it to drink. So now when they're standing before God, this holy God, they're dirty. And so they have to take today and tomorrow just to cleanse themselves, to get clean. You get the picture, right? God's holy, holy, holy. They're dirty. God said, Moses, you consecrate them. Bible doesn't tell us how Moses consecrated them, but all Bible scholars basically believe this. Moses offered a sacrifice for them. In order for them to meet God, a lamb probably had to lay its life down. And now they're cleansing themselves. And Moses says, tell the husbands, stay away from your wives. No sexual intimacy till after you meet God. Now, please understand here, when the Bible is forbidding sex among the nation of Israel while they're waiting to meet God, please don't take this to mean sex is dirty. But what Scripture is teaching here is there is a time when spiritual preparation is required and we fast from all physical desires. New Testament even talks about this, that there's a time when husbands and wives can say no to their partner. But it's got to be a time when the partner is in fasting and prayer. You catch what that means, right? Unless you're fasting and praying for a specific spiritual purpose, as a husband and wife, you do not have the right to defraud yourself of your spouse. So what this means is if there's not a lot of sex going on in your marriage, there better be a lot of fasting and praying going on in your marriage. Amen. Just if I can put this in here for all of us, my favorite female Bible teacher is Beth Moore, because Beth Moore has said, my wife told me she said this, it's why I like her. Beth Moore says, sex is to the marriage what prayer is to the Christian life. If sex wasn't sacred and sex wasn't important between a husband and wife, the Bible would not have the men staying away from their wives. But now all of our attention is on God. God's going to come down on the mountain. Now, I don't know about you, but Israel's had this cloud in the day, and it's been a pillar of fire by night. And now they're camping in front of the mountain. This is God's mountain. God's going to show up on the mountain. I don't know about you, but I want to get a front row seat. Amen. Nope. God says, Moses, you make sure you tell everybody, when I show up, don't you come near the mountain. Don't you have a finger? Don't you have a foot on the mountain? You stand at the bottom. So you can just see all of the military police putting up those tapes that says no trespassing, right? They're putting the little signs out saying do not touch, stand back. Because if anybody touches the mountain, if anybody comes up on the mountain, why, God's on the mountain. This is not prosecutors. Violators will be prosecuted. This is violators will be executed. They're either going to be stoned or they're going to be shot with an arrow, person or beast. So you keep your animals back, you keep your children back, you keep grandma and granddad back, you keep everybody back, because the Holy God's going to descend on the mountain. Wow. Now I'll tell you the picture I have here, and I don't know why I have this picture, but I just have this picture because somewhere in my life I watched enough war movies where they had the atomic submarines. And they had those signs that when you got close to the reactor, they had those radioactive signs warning you about the danger you were in by being in the presence of nuclear energy. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you don't see it, but without knowing it, you could be dead if you were exposed to it. Amen? That's the picture here. God is not tame, tame, tame. He is not kind, kind, kind. He is not love, love, love. He's holy, holy, holy. And Israel's preparing to meet a holy God. Stand back! Don't touch! Haven't we kind of lost sight of that? Of who God really is. Holy, holy, holy. I'm so amazed at how we sometimes just casually approach the presence of God. I can't understand any Christian ever saying he's the man upstairs. You kidding me? He's holy, holy, holy. And Israel's getting ready. They got 2 days, a day and a half, literally, to get ready to meet their God. And then in verses 16 through 25, they meet God. The Bible says there's this sounding of a trumpet. And as the trumpet gets louder, Israel knows to come to the foot of the mountain. And as they come to the foot of the mountain, there's God. But they can't see God because he's covered. He's veiled in this thick cloud. And he shows up in a fire. And as he shows up in the fire and the cloud, all of a sudden smoke starts ascending from that cloud. And the smoke covers the mountain. And there's thundering and there's lightning all around the mountain. And the Bible says the people tremble. They're afraid. Yeah. You know what the Bible says next? The mountain shook. I mean, what do you think man's going to be doing if the mountain that has no life is actually shaking in the presence of a God who is holy, holy, holy? You remember that Isaiah 6 passage where the Lord is sitting on the throne and the train of his robe is filling the temple? And Isaiah sees the seraphim and they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the Bible says that smoke filled the temple and the doorpost of the temple shook. And Isaiah, a prophet of God, is standing in the presence of God who's holy, holy, holy. And you know what Isaiah is doing? He's not jumping a pew. He's not racing around the church. He doesn't have his hand waved singing, hallelujah, praise God. The Bible says he's on the floor of the temple crying out, oy vey ishmir, woe is me, for I am coming apart. I am a man of unclean lips. Wow. Can you imagine what would happen to you if you were standing in the presence of God and in a glimpse all of your sinfulness passed before you in an instant? You wouldn't have it all together. You'd be falling apart too. And now the whole mountain's shaking and the people are shaking. Wow. Scripture says God has to come down to the top of the mountain. And Israel can't even approach the mountain. Scholars tell us if this is the mountain they believe it is, that mountain's over a mile high. Israel, who couldn't wait to get to the wilderness, to get to Mount Sinai, to actually meet God, now meet God, and they're closer than they've ever been, but he's further away than they could ever imagine. I mean, the top of the mountain for him is a step down. They can't even step up to where he is. They can't even touch the mountain. But praise God, there's a mediator, Moses. And Moses gets called to come up to the mountain to meet God. And he does. And ultimately, he's going to receive from God the law. A law that's going to break them. A law that there's no way they can keep. A law that's going to condemn them ultimately. Wow. You do realize this passage is teaching us that we too need somebody who can go from where we are to where God is, right? Can I say this and not be negative toward Moses? But Moses was a mediator, but he could really only represent man because he was fully like man, but he was not like God at all. So his mediatorship was not perfect, if I can say that. You know what man really needs? Is we need a mediator who can be just like us, but yet be just like God at the same time. And you know that's ultimately what the Abrahamic covenant's about, right? It's about God sending his son, fully God, fully man, so that he too could go to a mountain called Calvary. And on that mount, take the hand of God and the hand of man, and put man and God back together again. Why? Because what we broke, he fulfilled. This is why John says Jesus is the Word. For you see, what happened on Mount Sinai in the full revelation of God to himself in that cloud was so that they would hear the voice of God. And ultimately know that when Moses was up on top of the mountain, he didn't make up God and he didn't write down something on stone and come back and tell the people how to live because he didn't make this thing up. He got it from God, and God wanted the people to know Moses was speaking his words, so the people heard the voice of God from the mountain. Ultimately, you and I have heard the voice of God through God's word, through Jesus Christ. See, John says that through Moses came the law, but from Jesus came what? Grace. Because on this side of the cross, we are finally smart enough to say, God, we can't do this. So you know what God said? I knew you couldn't. That's why I sent my son. So that he could live in a flesh like yours and do what you couldn't do. So that you can now do what he did. And that's live obediently to me. Wow. But it's not you or I really doing it. It's the power of Christ doing it in us and through us as we learn to walk with God and to live for him. He lives his life through us. Why? Because we are his treasured possession, and he wants the whole world, not just us, to ultimately know who he is. We've met him on the mountain. Broken, yet having the law fulfilled for us in him. And God wants to take us to prepare others to meet him. But the message of the New Testament is not stand back. Do not touch. The message of the New Testament is what? Let us draw near. Why? Because he rolled out the red carpet of his son so that you and I could approach him who is holy, holy, holy. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Have you learned how to live for him yet? That follows learning to walk with him. We're going to give everyone here a chance to respond to God's message, to God's presence this morning. If you need to right now, you can slip up out of your chair and you can just come down here to this step area. We designate this an altar. And you can present yourself to God. Whatever you need to lay down, you can lay it down. If it's the grumbling and the griping of being in the wilderness when God's bearing you on eagle's wings, if it's for the fact that you're encamped at Mount Sinai and it seems like you've been here a long, long time, well, God's just getting you ready when you ultimately go into the land. Who needs to come? If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, Chris and Corey are here. They would love to talk to you about Christ. Let's all stand together, and if we don't need to come to the altar, let's just worship him. Let's give him our all as we respond to his word this morning. Come on, guys, come on.
We fall down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of
you can't lay a crown down till you've laid your heart down. You know that, right? If you've never turned from a life of sin and put your faith in Christ, you come this morning. Brother Chris is here. Brother Corey's here. There's other men and women who can share Christ with you.
We cry, holy, holy.
But if you've been grappling about the journey,
Lord, we
if you don't like it where you're at, you come this morning. Let's have a change of perspective. Let's see life from God's perspective. As he looks down, it'll change how we look up to him. Amen. It'll change how we view what's going on around us. It'll change what's going on in you.
Lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Lord, we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
One more verse. One more verse. Either worshiping or respond to him. One of those two things. Don't just sit passively. Don't sit passively.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Oh, we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. As we listen to the musicians play softly just for a moment. We want to give these who have come to the steps plenty of time to make their decision for Christ. We want you to have an opportunity right now before we leave here and enjoy the rest of this Memorial Day weekend. We want to realize that life's not about us, it's about him. And there's an exodus that's happened to us where we've come out of sin and we've been on a journey. Some of us have been to Mount Sinai and we're now in the land, but some of us aren't in the land. Father, as we close this service, thank you for those that have responded to you this morning by laying something down, by bringing something to you. Thank you for those that's responded to you just in true worship this morning. Oh, Father, thank you for teaching us to walk with you. Thank you for not letting us crash out and for how you bore us first class on eagle's wings. Thank you for what you taught us when we camped with you at Sinai. Now let us life that out. Father, we praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great, great rest of the weekend. Amen. God bless you.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.